this morning. Couldn't get beyond these couple of three or four verses here. I was going to preach right to the end of the chapter, but as I kept looking at these verses, the Lord spoke to my heart and gave me the message for this morning. And so I just want to look at just this short passage of Scripture, verses 32, 33, 34, and 35, and make the application here that I believe the Lord would have us to have. Acts chapter number 9. Looking forward to the kids and the adults going to camp this week. Looks like they're going to have a great week of camp. And I forgot to ask Aaron, but I think we have, 16 campers going? 15, 16 campers? And Billy and Adam are going to work at camp. They used to be campers, but now they're going to work. And remember that, fellas. You're going to work. All right? And I'm sure you'll do just a great job at camp. And through the years, many of you have gone and have been counselors and worked in the kitchen and worked in the sporting events and been a great blessing. So keep camp in your prayers this week as the kids go off. The preaching, the teaching of the Word, the fun activities that they have, that it's just a great blessing. And there'll be many boys and girls at camp who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's just an opportunity for them to come to know Christ. And many who just need a stronger relationship with Jesus. And it'll be a great opportunity for that as well. All right, Acts chapter 9. Follow along as I read verses 32 down through 35, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Enos, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Enos, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sidon saw him and turned to the Lord." Let's pray. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless now the preaching of your word. I pray that you'd use me, please, as your instrument and as your vessel to accomplish this part of the service, that our hearts would be open and prepared for the message. And once again, Lord, I truly pray that perhaps someone is here today that has never received Christ. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that again you'd bring that conviction, the realization of their need, and today would be the day they'd call upon Jesus. But I pray also, Lord, for those of us that have already made that decision, that have already committed our lives to you, our eternity to you. I pray, Lord, that the message would speak to our hearts as well and draw each of us closer to you, that you would draw each of us into a stronger relationship with you. So please use me this morning, despite my own faults and failures, my own weaknesses, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read this quote. It's on your handout if you look at it real quick this morning, this past week, by one of my favorite authors, a man by the name of Dr. Harry Ironside. Ironside has been with the Lord now for many, many years. He ministered in this country from the early 1900s until the late 1940s or the early 1950s. And he made this statement. He said, "Christianity is not a means of simply getting into heaven, nor is it only a system of doctrine, but it's a wonderful manifestation of divine life and love in the midst of a world of sin and wretchedness." I'm often taken aback by some of the comments that Dr. Ironside made, pastoring from the early 1900s to the 1950s, and some of the things that he mentions, the problems in our nation. If he could only be alive today and see what's going on today, he wouldn't realize, he'd think he's in a different, not only a different country, maybe a different planet. But all throughout time, people and cultures have had to deal with issues and had to deal with the problems that this world has. The world, I think you understand this, the world is filled with hopeless and hurting people. Would you say that's true? Amen? It is filled with hopeless and hurting people. People with great needs. People who are searching for the truth, for direction in life, for answers in life. And that search takes people down many roads, all with the promise of peace and purpose. Many of those roads, all of those roads except for belief in Jesus Christ, end in a dead end and don't have the answers in the end that people are truly looking for. They're temporal. And not only people who are down and out and distraught, but I think Pastor Ethan was kind of mentioning this a little bit in his adult Bible study this morning. Listen, there are many successful people that we would look at who are successful, who are going through life as hurting people, who are going through life as hopeless people. I'm reading a book by Tim Keller, and he said this in the book that I'm reading entitled The Reason for God. He said, even successful people struggle with the paralysis of hopelessness, a sense that there's something missing in their lives. And in fact, if you think about it, God devoted an entire book in the Bible to successful people that are hopeless. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book that looks at an individual from the top, Solomon, who was the most wealthiest man perhaps that the world has ever seen, perhaps the most successful man that the world has ever seen. But yet he said, all is vanity, all is vanity. There was something missing. And of course, at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he was reminded that meaning didn't come from all of his accomplishments, didn't come from all of the architecture or all of the gardens and all of the entertainment, but meaning came from a personal relationship with the one true living God. Amen? That's the book of Ecclesiastes. Great book. But the reality is, whether people are successful or whether people aren't deemed successful, whatever and wherever they come from, people have a need. So as we look at this text here, look at verse 32. It says, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout, the Bible says, all quarters. That little phrase there, all quarters, and then he dealt with all different types of people. Just some of those people that I just mentioned. And he was going and searching and looking for people who had needs and needed to hear about the message of Jesus Christ. They were looking for answers. And so he goes down, and it says at the second part of that verse that he came down to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. These were believers, Christians that were there. He was there perhaps to encourage them or to preach to them and to build them up in the faith. But while he is there, there's a man there by the name of Enos. And we get to come to understand the hopelessness of Enos, at least from a physical point of view. And you don't have to be a student of the Bible very long to understand that throughout the New Testament especially, many of the sicknesses that are mentioned, whether it's blindness, whether it's the deaf, whether it is these who have the palsy, which is paralysis, that the Lord used these diseases not only just to heal people, but to teach spiritual truths through all of these diseases. I think we're going to see that this morning when we look at the life of Enos. So here's Enos. He's been paralyzed, and he has been in his bed for 8 years with the palsy. He's been paralyzed. We don't know how he got paralyzed. We don't know why he's paralyzed, but he's paralyzed. So he hasn't been able to move for 8 years. I pretty much on a monthly basis visit a man in one of the local nursing homes who I got to know probably 10 years ago who is just like Enos. Some years ago, he was coming out of a supermarket, and a man, at least he thinks it was a man, in a car hit him, and he is paralyzed basically from the neck down. And the man sped off. They never found out who it was. But he lays in his bed every day, all night, day in and day out, just about completely paralyzed. Similar to Enos here. And I actually get I enjoy visiting him. He's probably more of an inspiration to me than I am to him as we go and we talk about the Lord and we talk about spiritual things. But it gave me some insight as I read through this portion of Scripture what this man Enos must have been dealing with. 8 years he's laying in this bed. And you notice when Jesus, in verse 34, it says, "And Peter said unto him, Enos, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed." And that, as I read through this past week, just stood out to me. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Because you see, that is the answer, is it not? Whether we're talking, as I've said, about the successful or the not successful, the people who are hurting, the people who are hopeless. The answer is that Jesus Christ can make each and every person whole. Amen? Each and every person. And so I thought about that, and I had three simple points to this message. And I think we can see these in this example here in the Bible. First is this. If we're going to be made whole, we have to recognize our infirmity. We have to recognize our infirmity. The infirmity to Enos was palsy. That was his sickness. He was paralyzed. In Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, which is on your handout, the Bible says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Would you read that out loud with me, that verse that's on your handout? Let's just read those two verses together. Let's begin. "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That verse, by the way, is found not only in the Gospel of Luke, it's found in the Gospel of Mark, and it's found also in the Gospel of Matthew. And what the context of that is, Jesus saw Levi sitting at the seat of customs. He was a tax collector. And he called Levi to follow him as a disciple. And the Bible says that Jesus then also was sitting down and having dinner with the publicans and the sinners. And the Pharisees, the religious crowd, gave him a hard time for that. How do you eat with these people? And that's when Jesus said, "Well, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, the most dangerous disease, the most devastating disease, is the disease of the soul. It's the disease of the soul. And the most dangerous disease the soul can be afflicted with is to imagine that it's whole, that it doesn't have a need. That was the Pharisees' problem. They were religious. They thought they were whole. They didn't need a physician. They didn't need any help. They didn't need anyone. But the physician's business is with the sick. That's why Jesus said, "Therefore I've come to eat with the publicans and with the sinners." The publicans and the sinners, they recognize their infirmity. You and I, we need to recognize our infirmity. He is the great physician. And if anyone wants to be made whole, that's the first step. You've got to recognize that you have a need. And whether it's the individual or whether it's the culture and the individual needs to recognize they have a need. And the great need is the need that, or the great disease, if I can put it that way, is the disease of sin. Sin. That's the great disease of an individual. That's the great disease, by the way, of our culture. That's the problem with the culture in which we live in today. See, the problems are all around us today. Sometimes, especially if you're a little bit older, you look back to the good old days. Well, even in the good old days, according to Ironside, there was a lot of sin in the world. The 1940s and the 1950s. There's always been sin in the world, amen? It just seems more manifest today. But the problem with our culture, it's not an educational problem. That's not the problem, and that's not the solution to what's going on around us. And it's not a political problem. That's not the answer, and that's not the solution to everything that's going on around us. It's not a socioeconomic problem. It's a sin problem. It's sin. Now, the sin manifests itself in some of those things that I just mentioned, but the reality is it is a sin problem. For all have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. And people don't recognize that. I've often said I was a sociology major in college. I became very interested in that. But even then, even at that time, not walking with the Lord and not living my life for Christ, I would sit in those classrooms and they would study the different socioeconomic or socio-religious problems or socio-family problems. And having been raised in a Christian home and having heard the message of the Bible my whole life, even though I wasn't living for it at the time, I would step back as the professor would bring the problem back a little further. What's the problem with the family? Back a little further. And I'm not going to name all the issues. But then I would realize, it would dawn on me, but the real problem that there are no fathers in the home is a sin problem. That's the problem. Sin. That's your problem and that's my problem. Sin. It's a sin problem. But our culture won't recognize it. Let me give you an example. So we've heard a very terrible tragedy this past couple of weeks. And I mean no disrespect to the victims when I say this, but just 2 weeks or a week and a half ago, 31 people were gunned down. It was all over the news. We all saw it, right? And so there's an outcry. And I'm not debating whether this is right or this is wrong. Just follow along. There's an outcry with regards to guns and what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And everyone is aghast because 31 people were killed in the last 10 days. But the problem with our culture is this. Today, 31 people will be killed by drunk drivers. Tomorrow, 31 people will be killed by drunk drivers. Tuesday, 31 people will be killed by drunk drivers. I'm saying to you, if you look at the statistics, every day in the United States, 31 people are killed by drunk drivers. But I don't hear anyone saying we need to abolish the use of alcohol or close the liquor stores. You follow what I'm saying? The problem is a sin problem. When I was being raised in New Jersey, that's when gambling began to spread in the United States. It went from Las Vegas to Atlantic City. Everyone was promised that the gambling in Atlantic City would take care of all the educational financial needs in New Jersey. Well, if you go to Atlantic City today, Atlantic City is a dump. Most of the casinos are closed, and New Jersey has got one of the highest tax rates in the country. It's a sin problem. It's a sin problem. If we as a nation want to be whole again, the answer is not coming from the White House, it's coming from the church house. That's where it's coming from. No, I understand, and I don't want to get political. Certain candidates are closer in line to righteous beliefs than others. I get that. And I don't even want to deal with that. But I want you to, I'm just trying to drive home the point. Opioids. It's where our country is. Opioids, it's an epidemic. And so the answer of our country is let's legalize drugs. Well, that makes a lot of sense. You see, we as a nation don't realize that we have a sin problem. We as a nation don't realize that we have an infirmity. We think that we're whole. We think that we don't really need the physician. I was reminded of that this morning in camp. About 12 or 13, 14 years ago, I began to develop gout in my big toe. If you've ever had gout, it's very unpleasant. And I would always, it's a buildup of uric acid. It's like a arthritis on steroids. And I would always get it at camp, and I'd be hobbling around camp. And I would go to my doctor, and he'd say, well, I can take care of that if you will just take this medication called Allpurinol. Well, I was too young to take that any kind of a medication every day. I didn't need that. And after about 5 or 6 years of hobbling around, and my pride was finally gone, that's what it was. I'm just too young to take medication every day. I went to the doctor, he gave me this prescription, and I haven't had a bout of gout ever since I went and saw the physician. You see, I had to recognize my infirmity. our country, if there's any hope, we need to recognize our infirmity. That's what we need to recognize. The most dangerous place in America, it's not the Walmart, no disrespect again to the victims. It's not the school, no disrespect to what's happened in our schools in the last years. The most dangerous place in America is the womb. Abortion is the great sin of our country, and unless we understand that, unless we understand that we have an infirmity, the direction of this country isn't going to change. It's not the laws of the land that are going to change. It's the law of the heart that's going to change our country. And it begins on an individual basis. You and I, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, when we recognized that we needed the great physician, we recognized our infirmity. And we went to the Lord, to the great physician. I had mentioned I was raised in a home where I heard the gospel my whole life. I was 24 years old before I finally went to the great physician. We have to recognize our infirmities. The man knew he was paralyzed. For 8 years, he lay paralyzed. But secondly, not only do we have to recognize our infirmity, we have to recognize our inability. So obviously, for 8 years, he's utterly helpless. Almost every time I visit my friend Frank, he told me the other day, it really kind of broke my heart that I don't see him more. He said, "Pastor, you are my best friend." And the Lord really convicted me that I should see him more than I see him. But almost every time he asks me, "Could you just give me," because we talk and his mouth gets dry, "could you just give me a drink?" And he's usually got 3 or 4 drinks. "Which one do you want, Frank?" "Oh, that one right there." And so someone has to come and put the cup there so he can drink. Get the straw in his mouth. Well, this man, for 8 years, he laid there. There was an inability. And unless we come to terms with our inabilities, again, both individually and culturally, to solve the problem of sin, we will continue to be tossed to and fro. Look on your handout. Mark chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 on your handout says this: "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press..." So let me just stop here. Jesus, I believe, is in Capernaum, and he's ministering, and there's a great crowd around him. And the Bible says, so these are four men, and these four men have each of them a corner of a bed, and their friend, who also has the palsy, paralyzed, they're trying to get him to Jesus. So the Bible says, let me start again. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" And in this instance, just as the instance in Acts chapter number 9 that we're looking at, this man was healed, he took up his bed and he walked. But the point is this: the man in the bed in Mark chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, he had no ability to get to Jesus. He needed someone to get him to Jesus. These men were so interested in getting him to Jesus, when it looked like they couldn't get him there because of the crowd, they got onto the roof of the house. And you know, most of the homes in Israel had flat roofs. And most of the homes, you could get up on the roof, it was like a porch, it was a place where you could go and stay cool in the evening. And most of the homes, there was obviously a door. So they get him up onto the roof of this house where the door is. And they open the door, but the door's not wide enough. They just didn't stop there. They began to literally take the beams apart so that they could drop this man down to where Jesus was so that the physician could make this man whole. What I'm saying is, they, as believers, did everything within their power to get that man to Jesus. And what I'm saying to you and I, the great challenge as believers, is what are you and I willing to do to get the great physician to unbelievers? What are we willing to do financially? One of the reasons that we purchased the van out back is to go around, pick people up, and bring them here to the great physician to hear about Jesus. So for many, that was a financial step of faith. They gave to purchase the van. Thank you for your generosity. Same thing with the bus. What are we willing to do? Those four men knew the inability of their friend, and they needed to do whatever it took to get him to Jesus. Missionaries will do whatever it takes to get the gospel to wherever God has called them to. What are we willing to do? It is the power of faith. Their confidence was in Jesus. Our confidence needs to be in Jesus, not our abilities. And let me just say this before we finish up. Christian, recognize this. Be on guard, because you may have come to the great physician and you've been saved from your sin and you have an eternity in heaven awaiting for you, but that does not mean, as we walk through this world, that a spiritual sickness can't set back in again. Not a sickness that robs your salvation, but a spiritual sickness that manifests itself slowly, subtly. A spiritual sickness called spiritual apathy or spiritual indifference or a self-confidence versus a God confidence in the Lord. Or we begin to doubt the promises of God. We begin to doubt the goodness of God. We begin to doubt the plan and the purpose of God. And it can creep in, just like a physical sickness can creep in unawares. We need to recognize that we don't walk through this life on our own power. We walk through this life in the power of the Lord. Amen? But then the last point is this, and it seems kind of odd because I've talked about our sickness and our inability, but we recognize our invincibility. Well, it's not our invincibility, is it? It's the invincibility of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the captain of our faith, the anchor of our soul, the object of our faith. I said to my friend Frank, how is it that you lay here day in and day out, night in and night out? And all the years, Frank, that I've visited you, you never seem frustrated. You never seem angry. You never seem bitter. You just lay here. Oh, Pastor Malachik, he says, I don't ever get frustrated or angry or bitter. I just think about Jesus. And I just thought of that. And I just thought, Frank, you lay here paralyzed. You have a better attitude than many Christians who could run down the street today. And he's a prayer warrior. He probably prays more than the average Christian. Look on your handout as we finish. John 5, 6, and 9. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Well, this man, you know, we didn't turn to the text, this man had had paralysis for 38 years. He was laying by the pool of Bethesda. If you remember the account in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, the pool of Bethesda was a place where the angel would come and stir the waters, and if you could get into the waters, you would be healed. For 38 years, he laid there by the pool of Bethesda, and when the waters were stirred, he couldn't get in because he had paralysis. And Jesus said to him, Wilt thou be made whole? And he said, I have no man to take me and put me into the water. Well, he didn't need the waters of the pool of Bethesda. He had the water of life standing right in front of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, well, as you see it there, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and he walked, and the same day it was the Sabbath. But that's the question that Jesus asks all of us. Wilt thou be made whole? So Christian, from your perspective, just like one of the saints that were there at Lydda, as they saw this, what an encouragement it must have been to the believers. But you did notice also at the end of verse 35, it said, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, meaning the man who had been paralyzed, and they turned to the Lord. They saw a great miracle that the Lord had done here. But the question was asked, wouldest thou be made whole? And in John chapter 5, wilt thou be made whole? That is the gospel message every time someone hears the gospel. If you've never received Jesus Christ this morning, listen, you can ask, Jesus is asking you that question. Will you be made whole? And the choice is yours. You have to choose. You have to decide. The man here for 38 years, as he laid by the pool, he said, yeah, I'd love to be made whole, but nobody sticks me into the water. I'm telling you, there's people all around us, they would like to be made whole. They just need to hear about Jesus. And then when people see the change in a person's life, that change draws them to Jesus. Many there in those two towns came to know Christ because of the great miracle that was done here as he rose immediately. And for 2,000 years, that's been the question. Wilt thou be made whole? If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you must receive Him as your Savior to be made whole. You have a disease in your soul called sin. And the only thing that can change that disease is the great physician. And in just a minute, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. But before we do that, Christian, one last point for you. What is going on in your life right now? I'm not talking about eternity. If you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But you have to go through this life. And there are times spiritual sicknesses can set in. And sometimes we don't even realize it. God spoke to my heart this past week about something that I've allowed to creep into my life. And I've had to go to the great physician and say, oh Lord, I've just accepted that and I don't want to accept it. It was like the gout. I need your help in that area. Church is like our wellness checkup. Reading the Bible, it's like our wellness checkup. And the great physician speaks to our heart. But what's going on in your life? And I want to tell you that in and of ourselves, yes, we have to recognize our infirmity. Yes, we recognize our inability. But with Christ, we can recognize our invincibility. It's in Christ, not in ourselves. It's in Him. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him as your Savior? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Christian, first for you, what's going on in your life? This is a wellness checkup. Maybe there's an area that you need to take to the Lord and say, Lord, I come to you as the great physician this morning, and I realize that this particular area in my Christian life, it seems to be some spiritual sicknesses setting in, and I need help in that area. I recognize my infirmity and I recognize my inability, but with your help, by your grace and by your power, I can conquer this. Well, as we sit this morning and your heads are bowed, talk to the Lord about it. Talk to the Lord. But then let me ask this question. Are you here this morning and you're not sure that you're a Christian? You're not sure that you're saved? There's some doubts. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to be with the Lord, that you'd go to heaven? Are you 100% sure? Do you have that confirmation in your heart? Do you want to leave this place knowing for sure? Have you recognized the sickness called sin in your life? We all have it. Have you recognized that you can't in and of yourself do anything about it? Are you ready to recognize Jesus as your Savior? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I'd like to get saved this morning. I've never done that, but I'd like to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Just stick up your hand and put it down. I'm not going to come to you, call out your name, embarrass you in any way, but I'd like to be praying for you. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian, but I want to be sure today. I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Anyone else, stick up your hand and put it down. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for the illustration of this man in the Bible. Thank you for his faith and the faith of others as we looked at their faith this morning. Thank you most of all for Jesus. Thank you for the wholeness that we can have in Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.